Are you ready?
I'm ready for the rapture, yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for, again, these days set aside in our week when we could come together to look into your word, to learn from it. And Lord, as we begin tonight looking at a terrible day that is coming, a terrible period of time that is coming, we understand that it is once again really out of love that it's coming. You demonstrated your love first and foremost through the gift of your Son, and now you're going to demonstrate your love, Lord, through perfect, loving justice. And Lord, you are a good God, you are a righteous God, and we are very grateful to be your children. Just ask your blessing upon our time now tonight. Again, may it, as always, just be honoring to you and beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to look, we started last week looking at the topic of the tribulation, and we just kind of barely got into that. So we'll continue that tonight. But from here on out, and we are exactly halfway through our series now. We're going to take this right to the last Wednesday in April. But this is lesson number 11 with 11 left to go. So, but from here on out, most of our time, in fact, by far most of our time, is going to be in the book of Revelation. In fact, with the exception of tonight, probably 90% of our time is going to be in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, in fact, I think most all of you have, a copy of that. Do you have if you don't, I can get you one. Anybody that want one? Okay, Audrey. I've only got a couple here left, but when they're gone, they're gone. Next week, but just gives you an idea of the overall spectrum of what we're looking at. And what I just wanted to point out quickly here, and you can probably see it on the screen here, the book of Revelation covers a span from that center star, you are here, just reaching back into the church age. It covers all through the tribulation, touches on the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then on into eternity. So, again, basically from here on out, the greatest portion of our time is going to be spent looking in the book of Revelation. As said, it kind of reaches back into this church age. Revelation talks about the seven churches in Asia, all right? So it talks about who they are, what their pluses are, what their negatives are, all right? And it's really just a reminder for us concerning us and our future. It then goes into great detail that seven-year tribulation period. In fact, the majority of the book of Revelation is on that tribulation period. It will touch on the millennial reign of Christ on earth, which is promised to Israel. We'll look a bit more in the Old Testament when we get to that part. And then lastly, the book of Revelation gives us, that is Israel and the church, details about the final judgment and then God's eternal kingdom. And those are the topics that we're looking at. We've looked at the foundation of Israel and what was promised to them. We looked at the foundation of the church and what was promised to them. That took us right up to the rapture of the church. Of course, our being taken off of this earth, going before the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and now we come back and we're going to start looking at this third topic, the tribulation. And we noted last week that the tribulation period is described in Scripture using a few different phrases. We actually looked at the phraseology of the tribulation. Again, while there are a few varying phrases or titles that are given this period of time, as you look at the context or what that title describes, you can see, all right, this too is talking about the tribulation. The first one that we looked at last week was the phrase, the Great Tribulation. Do you remember anything significant about that particular phrase? All right, yeah, it's more focused on the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, and I'll just read it to you. Matthew 24:21 says, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." And as we look at the events in Revelation, we see that it's after the first 3.5 years that the incredibly, and it's pretty bad the first 3.5, okay? But the worst of it comes in that second 3.5 years. So the Great Tribulation is a phrase that is used often of that second half. Another phrase we talked about was the Day of the Lord. What did we learn about that phrase? Anybody remember? Okay. Okay, it's probably the most generic of all of the phrases, because that term, the Day of the Lord, is used for events that have been throughout history in the past and in the future, all right? But again, we can tell that it's talking about the tribulation as we look at what it describes then, all right? What it matches what the tribulation is. Another phrase that we looked at was the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob?
Israel.
All right. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And what is significant about that phrase?
Tribulation.
Okay. Well, it basically tells that Israel is going to go through it. All right. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Israel is going to be going through that 7-year tribulation.
The people that don't believe Jesus came.
Right. Of course, there are Jews that have believed. They are part of the church. But the nation overall, the nation as a whole, the nation as a commonwealth, all right, they rejected Christ. They will go through the tribulation. In fact, as we looked at Daniel's prophecy, we saw that he prophesied 490 years for Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. And the last 7 years of that 490 is the tribulation. All right, so that's the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want a verse for that, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So not only a prophecy concerning the fact that they're going to go through it, but as a result of it, the nation as a whole is going to be saved. And we're going to spend more time in Jeremiah, I think even tonight a little bit. Another phrase that is used is kind of an obvious one, the wrath of God. All right, the wrath of God is often a phrase that is used to describe the tribulation. Turn to this one, Zephaniah, because I actually think those three is where we ended last week. I've got a few more phrases for you. And one of them is the wrath of God. But Zephaniah, it's in the Old Testament, but near the end of it in the Minor Prophets. A bunch of tiny books near the end of the Old Testament. Finding it? All right. You get right near to the end of the Old Testament. You keep turning pages, you'll get there. Yeah, it's a little one. You'll have, if you're in the Minor Prophets, you'll have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. It's page 1257. Chapter 1. Zephaniah. When was the last time you were in Zephaniah? Probably the last time I taught this lesson. Anyway, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. By the way, why are the minor prophets called minor prophets? Were they just less significant? All right, just shorter books, that's it. Yeah, they were just as significant. All right, but verses 15 through 18, he says, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess." And keep some of these terms in mind, because you're going to see these terms as we start getting into the judgments of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. You're going to see these terms. Where was I? A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And that really encapsulates in three, 15, 16, four verses encapsulates that entire seven-year period of time. In fact, I think it might even reach in beyond that a little bit. But anyway, that's the wrath of God. God told Israel all about it. God told Israel as a nation, you're going through it. And then one last phrase is probably the one that we have talked about more than and used more than any other, and that's Daniel's 70th week. Do you remember, can somebody describe to me Daniel's 70 weeks, a summary of what that is? What does a week represent?
A year.
7 years. Okay, they're weeks of years. So 70 weeks is 490 years. And in this prophecy, let's turn there, let's read it again, because it really is, it is foundational, foundational. Daniel chapter 9. And we spent a lot of time in this passage early on. And what Daniel describes in this prophecy is not only the tribulation, that's just the last part of the prophecy. He describes the fact that there will be a decree to rebuild the temple. And when that decree is made, and it's evident that it happened in the time of Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah talks about it. From the time that decree is made, it would be 483 years to the coming of Messiah. All right? Messiah came. Israel rejected him. It stopped that 490-year clock. The church age began, and we have seven more years on that clock. But let's read this prophecy. Verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who's your people? Israel. That's Daniel's people. And for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. All these things are going to happen in this 490-year period of time, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not of himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, a lot of language there, and again, we did spend quite a bit of time with this, but the point I want to make here is Daniel describes this last week, this last seven-year period, okay? This last seven. And again, we spent a lot of time looking at it. It's foundational. And where there's lots and lots of scripture about the end times tribulation, what makes this passage so intriguing, and the reason we did spend as much time with it as we did, is it actually lays out the entire timeline, what we've got right here, okay? It even lays out the duration of the tribulation period, 7 years. And as we progress, we're going to see that Revelation, actually there's passages in Revelation that confirm a literal seven-year period of time. There are other phrases that we could look at concerning this tribulation, but these are the main ones. These are the ones we're going to use most as we work our way through. So tonight's topic, the topic of the tribulation, it becomes our emphasis, and it's really, it's going to be a very unique time in history for a number of reasons. Unique in that it will be the absolute worst wrath, worst destruction that has ever hit planet Earth. It's going to be unique also, though, in that it's a culmination of promises to Israel finally being fulfilled. Not only a promise of tribulation, but really what happens after that. So it really is, it reaches all the way back to the time of Abraham. All the way back to the time of Abraham. So this is an incredible 7-year period of time. That so much scripture is dedicated to, I mean, we've got a lot of scripture that's dedicated to the ministry of Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of scripture dedicated to that, just this 7-year period of time. All right, so we've seen the phraseology of the tribulation. Now let's look at the prelude of the tribulation. What happens, if anything, between the rapture of the church and the start again of Daniel's 490-year clock? You see, the amount of time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation is undisclosed. It really does not give us any indication if there will be a period. I mean, are we raptured and that very day, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, makes that treaty with Israel? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know how much time. It's undisclosed. The removal of the church at the rapture precedes the tribulation, but there's no real direct connection between the two events. It appears that the rapture could trigger the beginning of the tribulation. There could well be, though, a short period of time, maybe weeks, maybe a few months between the two. But again, the Antichrist, or the tribulation, begins when the Antichrist signs that covenant with the nation of Israel, as we just read in Daniel 9:27. The covenant is made to guarantee, really, the security of Israel. And that is the event that marks the beginning of that next 7 years. I personally believe that the only thing that is restraining Satan from grabbing that guy, whoever he is the Holy Spirit in us. That's the only thing right now that is stopping Satan from making his move. Of course, we don't know when the time is. Satan has always, I believe, had his man, or had a man ready. So, Bonnie, you've said you think that guy exists right now. I think Satan has that guy in mind, yeah, just in case that time comes. And if that guy, yeah, dies before the rapture, Satan will have another guy ready so that when that time happens, and the restrainer. Who's the restrainer? We believe the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There it is. Satan, he's already working. He's got his guys lined up. He knows exactly who he's going to use right now if it were to happen tomorrow. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, he will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Bonnie.
When all of us that are the church are taken up, who the heck's going to run the country? We don't.
Who is going to run the country? I don't really think we will care much. Yeah. Jeff, did you have something?
Well, if you've ever seen the movies Left Behind, I mean, they do a really good job. We don't know.
They do.
But you look at that, and airplanes and pilots, everything. The chaos that ensues from that really sets up the prime time for somebody to rise up to be a leader that everybody is just willing to bow down to because
for
they
sure.
just want this solved.
Yeah.
And it really is a very plausible thing. So.
For sure, yeah. Yeah, I think the chaos that the rapture is going to create is going to be incredible, and there's going to have to be somebody, and Satan will have him ready. That's somebody who's going to come along and just seem to have all of the answers. All of the answers. I know exactly what happened. And he,
without the Holy Spirit, you know, holding back, everybody will be willing to turn on, you know, you look at today, the whole thing for security and your rights and everything else that we're giving up. Well, you imagine, we're just all gone, so there's nobody to suppress that. People will just say, whatever you want, we'll do it.
And you know what? Yeah, the evil that will rise in the world upon that moment. I mean, you think of, well, I'm all right. This isn't politics as current events. Okay, there's a difference. But anyway, I look at New York City and what they recently celebrated. Yeah, who is it from Virginia? Was it
the governor?
Yeah. But New York City, the fact that they out and out celebrated, it actually reminds me, I was reading through Revelation, the death of the two witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
When we get there, okay, in fact, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of the main characters, the personalities involved in the tribulation. We're going to talk about the Antichrist. We're going to talk about these two witnesses. But when they're there for the Lord, but when they die, it's like party in the streets. It's like Christmas. People start exchanging presents with one another because these two men of God are dead. Well, here they are in New York celebrating this bill which now permits, this law which now permits full term abortion. They're celebrating. Can you imagine if there was no pushback from you and I? All right, that's what we're looking at here. All right, the lawless one, again, all right, so we've looked at the phraseology, we've looked at the prelude to the tribulation. In an instant, we'll be taken out of the way. Richard?
Well, yes. The period of time between the tribulation and the rapture. Well, there's going to be instantaneous chaos.
Right. Yeah, I personally don't believe there's going to be much time at all between the two. But
it's just the chaos that's going to be.
Yeah.
You just got to realize the power grid could be down. Nuclear plants could start.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
What are we gonna do?
It's a good thing all the firemen down there weren't Christians, right? And that would happen at the rapture anyway. Did you have more you wanted?
No.
Okay. Yeah. For sure. Yeah. Yeah. And once we get to the there are several different periods within that 7-year period, and that first one is. People are going to be confused. It's going to be chaotic, and this leader is going to arise with answers. Jeannie?
I said it'd be kind of fun to watch.
That's morbid. Why is it important? Because you and I have loved ones that are going to go through it, and we don't want them to go through it. Yeah, that's the whole point of what we're looking at altogether. Yeah, that was the main theme of as we started this series is God doesn't want us to be ignorant of what is coming. He does want us to even know the minute details of what this wrath is going to do to human beings so that we can feel their pain. Yeah, yeah. Because I have loved ones that don't know the Lord yet.
When we're taken up, will we care?
You know, there are some verses that do show us aware of what is happening. In particular, those who get martyred in the tribulation, at a point they're going to ask, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Okay, so they're completely aware. I believe we're going to be aware of what's going on. How we will care, I don't know. I think our main focus will be that God is being honored. He is fulfilling what he said he was going to fulfill. Bonnie?
In one of the things that I was reading, that in our presence of God, that we will forget that all that was behind us. In other words, our previous life, we will forget. Won't we know our mom and pop?
Yeah, and I don't know where you read that, and I can't really think of a scripture that would support that entirely. I'm scripture?
Yep.
You've got scripture that says we won't remember. Okay. The memory of the dead is forgotten. Okay, okay. Yeah, we'll have to look at that a little bit. What's that? We're not dead. You will remember everybody that's with us.
Well, yeah. I'm just wondering, like it said, we will forget all pain, all sin,
well, every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain, no more of those things. Yeah, as far as we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. All right. Next is the portion of the tribulation. As we've said, 7 years. It is a 7-year allotment of time, foundationally based in Daniel chapter 9. But again, Revelation does back that up. Maybe I'll just read this to you. This is from Paul Benware's book on understanding the end times. And he just kind of emphasizes what we've said thus far. But going back to this 7-year period and what it means for the world. He says Daniel chapter 9 is vitally important scripture because it records the prayer of Daniel, who was greatly concerned about the future of his people. So one of the reasons that God revealed what he revealed to Daniel, one of the reasons that God reveals to us in Revelation what's going to happen in this 7-year period is because we are concerned about our people. We don't want this for them, okay? He goes on. He says, at this time, the time of this prayer, the nation had been in Babylonian captivity for almost 70 years, and Daniel knew from Jeremiah's prophecy that the captivity was supposed to last only 70 years. He acknowledged that God was right and just in disciplining Israel, but also pointed out that God's credibility was at stake if God did not take the people back to the land. And that is why Daniel pleaded and prayed. We are encouraged numerous places in Scripture to pray God's will, to pray for God's will, to pray even Scripture, and that's exactly what Daniel was doing. He was praying to God the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel prayed for his people in a city. The angel Gabriel was sent to inform him that God was going to have 490 years of special dealings with Israel. Then when the 490 years had run their course, God would have accomplished 6 great goals related to Israel. And we looked at these again as we went through that Daniel 9 prophecy. Daniel was told that after 69th week was over and before the 70th would begin, two significant events would take place. The Messiah would be cut off and Jerusalem temple would be destroyed. And history bears that out. That's exactly what happened after Messiah was crucified 70 years later. Well, roughly 70 years later, the temple was destroyed. And of course, we're just waiting now for the next thing in Daniel's prophecy, which is that signing of a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. 7 years, though, where the God of perfect love is now going to demonstrate that love through perfect justice. Is justice loving?
Yeah.
Who's it loving to? Okay. What's that, Roger?
The recipients.
Okay, the recipients, the victims, I think I heard someone say. I mean, if someone murdered one of your family members, it would not be very loving of the judge toward you to just let him go scot-free, okay? Justice is a form of love, and God is going to bear that out. Man had fallen into sin. Man became desperately wicked. God gave the rescue from sin, and now after an incredible amount of divine patience, God is finally going to issue that justice and pour out his wrath upon wickedness and save Israel out of it, just as he promised. Anybody here really, really, really like sports? Okay, a couple of you. And I'm hit and miss, depends on the sport. But what period of a game is typically the most critical?
Fourth
quarter, okay? What did you say, Joe? The end, okay? In basketball, it can be the last half of a second. I got to tell you, I'm not really into sport. I prefer playing them rather than watching them, okay? But back in the late 90s, I lived in southern Utah. And I started watching the Utah Jazz. And if you followed that at all, you know that it was in the late 90s where they made it to the Western Conference Finals. And I remember everybody I worked with, I mean, they were so excited. And they told me, you need to watch a game. So I watched the last game of the Western Conference Finals between the Utah Jazz and the Houston Rockets. And I watched the game in its entirety. And it was back and forth. It was close, neck and neck. They were fighting tooth and nail. And I got to tell you, there were times in that game when I thought, no, the Jazz, they blew it. They're not gonna do it. Houston had a little lead. And then there were times in the game when I'm thinking, I can't even watch it anymore. I was getting into it. It was that dramatic for me. It looked hopeless, and I couldn't even watch it. But I stuck in it. And at the last... There was 1 second left on the clock, and the score was tied 100-100. The Jazz got the ball, passed it to John Stockton, and in the last second, nothing but net, beautiful three-pointer, and I was hooked. I was hooked. But there it is. The last second. Well, that is what the tribulation is really for the history of the world as we know it. It is the final second of the game. And guess what? God wins. God wins. I got chills talking about the Jazz. I got chills talking about this right now. But anyway, it may look evil right now. It may look hopeless right now, but God wins. Perfect justice will come. Promises will be fulfilled. Now, here on out in our study, again, with the exception of tonight, the majority of our time is going to be in the book of Revelation. But I want to just close out tonight looking at the purposes of the tribulation. What are they? What is the purposes of the tribulation?
Justice.
Okay, what was that, Joe?
Glory.
God's glory, justice. Anything more specific? Jeff?
Well, after the church's rapture, you said how many of our families, if we were witnessing to them and telling about what's coming, and now they see it unfolding, how many are going to go, oh my gosh, they were right.
Right.
There are going to be record numbers of people that come to Christ during that time. They're going to have to go through it. A lot of them are going to be martyred.
For sure.
I think it's the last wave of people that are going to be able to be saved.
Yeah. Bill.
I think Israel's going to finally figure out.
That's the one I was looking for. Yeah, it's the fulfillment of Israel's promises. It really is. It's for Israel. And those are the two main purposes that I had. God's wrath upon wickedness is one. Israel was plainly told it was coming because they too wondered why wicked men prosper. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. We wonder that too today, but they wondered it. Why are the wicked men prospering? God, why aren't you doing something? Right? In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." That's kind of humorous to me. Lord, you are all powerful and all wise, but let me fill you in a little bit here. All right. "Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Why are they celebrating in New York City?" Well, one of the purposes of the tribulation is God's wrath upon the wicked. The scales of justice will finally be balanced. And Israel was plainly told it was coming later on in Jeremiah 25. We won't read it, but he describes that justice. We're going to talk about it for the next couple of weeks here on Wednesday nights, all right? But now this wrath upon the wickedness of the world, it's going to last about 7 years. It's going to be drawn out through three, technically four sets of very creative punishments, judgments, that will dramatically increase in intensity until the end. And it begs the question, why not just get it over with? God doesn't need 7 years. He could do it in an instant. We're always questioning God, aren't we? Why do you let the wicked prosper? Why don't you just wipe them out in an instant? So why doesn't he? There you go, Jerry. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not being cruel. He's not drawing this anguish out over 7 years to be mean. 7 years of wrath is a lot, but it's also 7 years of graciousness and patience. Through these 7 years, as Jeff said, he's going to give people, the world, dozens of opportunities to change their mind by allowing them to witness seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bold judgments. And then the Revelation calls this another set woes, okay? And we're going to see the details of all of these. But just in thinking of that, we see the purpose, one of the purposes of the tribulation, God's wrath upon the wicked. But what this drawing out over 7 years, God's gracious and patience, what might that even tell us about some of the trials that God allows us to go through now? Okay, it draws us to Him. Maybe there's something that we need to change our mind about. Okay, that was the fourth one I had. It definitely grows our faith. How do trials grow our faith? Bill?
There's a thing called refiner's fire. And during that time of that we were tempted and tested, it's like smelting steel. You pour a lump of steel in this oven, you heat it up to where it's liquefied, and there's a product or a byproduct called dross or slag
right.
that comes off the top of it. And they, pour that off so you are pure steel. Same thing with gold, silver, everything else. And the whole idea behind a refiner's fire is, we're out doing our daily thing here and there, and we're polluted by everything that comes upon us. Well, God allows these trials and tribulations to come into our life, that we go through this testing with this refiner's fire, where all those impurities are melted off, that we are refined gold or precious to God.
It makes us purer. Right. Yeah, that dross, that refiner's fire, as we go through those trials. So how does it make us purer, though? Is it the trial all by itself? Because there are people that don't know the Lord that go through trials. Roger?
I think that it makes us realize that we can't handle things by ourselves.
We need God. We need God. That's exactly it. We go through the trials and we rest in Him through them. And that dross comes to the top and we come out of it the other end that much closer to God. Right? Okay. We are only pure in Jesus Christ. All right. So, trials in our life, just like the tribulation, God is trying to get Israel's attention. He's trying to get everybody's attention, really, through this. He might be trying to get our attention through trials. Perhaps we need to change in an area, and only trials can get us there to make us realize that we need to change. Perhaps He wants to demonstrate once again His power and salvation in our life. How many times has God demonstrated that to Israel? Time and time and time again. Jeannie?
I also believe that going through trials helps us to witness to others that are going through trials.
The 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love that because part of the reason, like you just said, part of the reason that God allows us to go through trials is so that when we come out the other side, we can help others that are going through that exact same thing. All right. And then perhaps He wants to build our faith. The more trials we go through, the more, and I'm not going to pray for more, but you can if you want. But anyway, the more trials that we go through and the more that we learn to rest in God, the more our faith in Him grows. And really, that is, while wrath is, or God is pouring out His wrath, His judgment on the wicked of the world, within that is grace and patience so that others will come to Him as well. The second purpose of the tribulation is God's salvation for Israel. And Israel was told that as well. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. However, right now, Israel is blind. They rejected their own Messiah, and it will take this predicted time of trouble to open their eyes to God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, let's look there, and I'm just about done here. Romans chapter 11. Just as we hurt for our biological brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord, Paul hurt for his brothers and sisters who didn't know the Lord, Israel. That was his family, his lineage. In Romans 11, verse 8, speaking of Israel, he says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. He was concerned for them. In fact, he even wished that he could, if it were possible, that he could give up his own salvation so that they'd be saved. But jump down to verse 25 for a minute. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Again, right now, in this time of Gentiles, Israel is blind. They rejected their Messiah, and it will take this predicted time of trouble prophesied to finally open their eyes. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, all Israel is not a reference to every single person that was ever an Israelite. It's a reference, again, to the nation as a group, as a commonwealth. And in this time of trouble and tribulation, they will finally recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and is their promised king, and they, as a nation, as a commonwealth, will believe and be saved. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel, were sealed. This is the initiation right here of Israel coming to know the Lord. God has set aside 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and we'll talk about them, I think, next week, who are going to accomplish in a couple years what we as the church could not accomplish in 2000. They are going to get the gospel to every single corner of the earth. Everybody's going to hear it. And specifically, they're there for Israel. All right. We've seen the phraseology, the prelude, the proportion, the purposes, and now we're going to look at the people. Well, not now. Lord willing, next week. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight?
Well, the 144,000 people, they're going to go onto the earth.
They are on the earth at the time of the tribulation. Yes.
So then they can bring people to God.
Yes, it appears to be their main purpose. Yeah. They're going to share the gospel. Anything else? All right. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, again, we do thank you for the amount of detail that you give us. Thank you for sharing your purposes with us. You don't have to. Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. You don't need to tell us anything. But because you love us, you do. Because you love the people that we love, you do. And Lord, we thank you for that tonight. I pray that through this study, while there are many blessings that we can gain from it, I pray that one that perhaps would rise to the top in our heart is an increased desire to share the truth and love of Jesus Christ with those around us so that they might avoid this, what we're going to learn about. Again, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the fact that you care about what we care about. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.